Matthew chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 24. We actually worked our way through verse 24 last time we were together. I'm going to make some reference to it again this evening, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning reading in verse 24, Jesus here is preaching what we know is the Sermon on the Mount. He says in verse 24 that no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Reverend R.C. Trench was a man many years ago who had a morbid fear of becoming paralyzed, and so he was constantly checking himself to see if he was paralyzed. And he sat one evening at a dinner party next to a lady, and she heard him muttering to himself through the meal, well, it's happened at last, total insensibility in the right limb. She leaned over to him and she said, Your Grace, it may comfort you to learn that it is my leg that you're pinching. We call them fears, we call them worries, we call them anxieties. It really doesn't matter what fancy name that we give to them. The truth is that they're just as powerful, they're just as debilitating, they're just as interfering in our daily human lives. And it is true that there are some people who are given far more to worry than other people are. But it is also true that at some point in life, every one of us will face the difficulties that worry brings. We will be faced with a circumstance, whether it is health or whether it is safety or whether it is something happened to someone that we love, and we will immediately begin to worry over that situation. And as that worry and that anxiety comes and is painfully present in our life, it really begins to cast a shadow on our life as though it were a giant that is impossible for us to overcome. I probably don't have to mention very many things that we can worry about. I think probably the areas that we can worry about are probably endless. But just to name a few, there are health worries, there are safety worries, there are financial worries, there are informational worries, there's protection of informational worries, there's schedule or time worries, relationship worries, government worries or political worries, foreign worries, job worries, crime worries, weather worries, possession worries, travel worries. You get the point. And then there are all the specific individual worries that some people face. We call them phobias, and there's a huge list of phobias. I looked up just a few for you. Acrophobia, which is the fear of heights. This one's for the kids. Lacanophobia, which is the fear of vegetables. Microphobia, the fear of small things. Noctophobia, the fear of nights. Pelletophobia, the fear of bald people. And pantherophobia, the fear of mother-in-laws. To us, those are funny. To people who really struggle with fears and phobias, those aren't funny things at all. And they worry and they fear about these things. So what are we going to do with all of these fears and these worries and these anxieties that we have? Because they are a part of everyday life. They are very real for us. And we have to do something with them. So what must we do? What can we do? Well, we can just stop it, right? My wife and I did a little skit a while ago about a guy who was a counselor. I played the counselor. She walked in with a problem. She had a fear of being buried alive in a box, and I told her the answer is stop it, right? Well, that's nice as far as it goes, and although it may be true, it's easier said than done to just stop it. Bobby McFerrin wrote a song in the late 1980s, did quite well, became quite popular. You probably know it, or at least know the phrase from it, "Don't worry, be happy." Well, that's nice too, but that's not really any more helpful than stop it, because although it's good advice, there's really no reason why or how we can actually stop worrying and just be happy. And so the world has their attempts to solve the problems of worry. We face these problems as people, but really Jesus here in this passage is the maker of the human heart. And he is the one who gives to us the medicine that the human heart needs to overcome the worries of life. And even just a casual reading of this passage, these 10 verses, you realize quite quickly that Jesus is speaking to us here about our worry. But beyond that, he's teaching us not just that we should not worry, but he's teaching us why we worry and how we can stop worrying. And these really, for Christians, are very precious verses. Let me say they are directed to Christians. You'll find that the comfort that Jesus gives in these verses is the comfort that is related to the fact that he is your Father. And that is true only of those who are Christians. So these verses, the comfort and the hope that you can have not to worry, are for those who indeed know God as their Father. And these verses are precious verses to Christians. They're packed with rich truths that free us from the bondage of worry so that we can be freed to live for God. And as he's heading toward verse 33, for his kingdom and for his righteousness. And so God wants to free us tonight from our worries. We need to recognize that worry is a sin. It's something which goes against God's character and his nature. It does not view God correctly. It is the opposite of contentment, and it is a sin. And Jesus commands us in this passage 3 times that we must stop worrying. He says it verse 25. He says it verse 31, and he says it verse 34. 3 times there is the command, do not worry. In other words, the tense of this is really the idea, stop what you are already doing and don't do it anymore. Don't start it again. As we think of our worries, I think that probably many of our worries are related to the possessions and the things of life, having enough of what we need to make it through life. And that's the context that Jesus gives this teaching in. He has just taught about the Christian's things and the possessions that the Christian has. And really, in verse 19 down through verse 24, he has taught about what we as Christians are to do with the things that God has given to us. And now in verse 25 down through verse 34, he's teaching us what we as Christians are to do without the things that we think that we need. And so he begins in verse 25 here by saying, therefore I say to you, do not worry. Well, the word worry here is a word which really, it comes from a word that means to be pulled in different directions or to be divided. And I think if you think of your life and the times that you worry, that is what's happening in your heart. That is what's happening in your life. You're divided. You're pulled in different directions. You can't focus on anything you're trying to do because you're worried about all of these other things. And you find it difficult just to make it through the day because you're so divided with all of the cares and the worries of life. I find it interesting that this very same word worry is the word that Jesus used when he corrected Martha. You remember the story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. And it says in that account that Jesus is coming to visit Mary and Martha. He's coming to their house. And as he comes to their house, here are these two sisters, Mary and Martha, and they respond very differently to Jesus. Mary sits at Jesus' feet and she listens to him and she learns from him. And yet Martha does, I think, what probably many of us would be doing. She's running about the house and she's busy trying to set things in order. I mean, if you wives went and answered the door and Jesus was there, would you be a little concerned about the condition of your house and how well things look and getting some food on and really making him comfortable? And so here's Martha running about trying to do all of these things for Jesus' stay while he's there. And verse 40 of Luke 10 says, "But Martha was distracted." I think it's a beautiful picture of being pulled in all these different directions. "Distracted with much serving. And she approached Jesus." She approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." In other words, Jesus, look, I'm right and Mary's wrong. I'm trying to get these things done and she's not even helping me. So will you please tell her to help me? I mean, you see the family fighting going on there a little bit, right? And Martha is convinced that she is right, and yet this is how Jesus responds to her. Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried." That's the word, the exact same word. "You are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." You see, it's Mary who chose what was important, not Martha. And Martha thought that she was right, and Jesus corrects her and says, "No, Martha, Mary has chosen the good thing. Mary has chosen what is important. Mary has chosen the needful thing." And I think that as I read that, I connect with that because I really struggle, and maybe you do too, with being a little bit more Martha-ish than Mary-ish. Isn't it easier to be busy doing things for the Lord than just sitting and being with him and learning from him? And Mary had it right, and Martha had it wrong. And as Jesus confronts Martha concerning her problem, he says that the answer to her worry and her busyness and her being divided and distracted about all these things, the answer is sit, listen, learn, get to know your Lord. And that really is what Jesus does for us in this passage. He says to Martha, is it really the same thing that he says to us here? He gives us great insight into why we worry and in how we can stop our worrying. And in that insight, we find great truth about who our God is. See, in this passage, really, I guess, 3 points about our worry. We'll just look at one of them tonight. But my worry really reveals something about me, about what's happening in my heart, in my life, in my thinking. And so my worry, first of all, reveals my master from verses 25 and 26. Secondly, my worry reveals my belief from verses 27 through 30. And thirdly, my worry reveals my identity from verses 31 through 34. We'll just look at the first one tonight. My worry reveals my master. God has made us as people in such a way that every person really desires to have their material needs met. We want to have the things that we need for life to continue to exist. We want at least the basics of our material needs. None of us wants to lack. None of us wants to do without at least the basics of life. And so we long for these things. As we spoke last time, the stuff of life, the things of life become very important to us. And we tend to get to the point where we begin to seek after those things and collect them and gather them for ourselves. And that's why Jesus had to speak to us in verses 19 and 20 and tell us that for those who belong to God, you're not to lay up your treasures here on earth and collect and hoard the things of life, but you are to lay them up in heaven. Use the things that God has given you for his glory. Verse 21, he reminds us that where our treasure is, our heart is. If we hoard the things of life here on earth, our heart will be an earthly or worldly heart. But if we invest them in heaven and in God's kingdom, our heart will be there. And we must view the things of this life correctly. Verses 22 and verse 23, he says, we must view them in a way that we see them as things to be used for God and for his kingdom, for his glory. A single vision that produces light in our life instead of darkness. And then there is that statement we began with in verse 24. The statement that tells us we must choose who it is we serve. Because we cannot serve, we cannot be the slave of two masters at once. It is one or the other. It is God or it is things. And those are the two masters he tells us about at the end of verse 24. You cannot serve them both. You must serve God or you must serve mammon. And so really verse 24 is the center of this passage. It's the foundation of this passage. It's the linchpin. It's the key to this passage upon which everything else is based. The way that I live my life concerning the things or the stuff of life is based on verse 24, that I can't serve two masters, so I must choose. Is it God or is it my things? If it is God, then live in a way that honors God with my things. Verse 24 is also used as the foundation or the basis for what Jesus is going to say concerning our worry here. And he connects the thoughts of worry in verse 25, as he goes on to teach about it, with verse 24 by using the word therefore, or if you're using another translation such as the New American Standard, they translate it for this reason. Jesus says, really, here in other words, you can't serve two masters. And so since you can't serve God and things, then you need to make a choice. Will you serve your things or will you serve your God? And if you will serve your things, then go ahead. Worry. You're going to have to worry. You're going to have to collect them. You're going to have to guard them. You're going to have to get more of them. And you might not have enough of them, but that is the God you have chosen to serve. But you can also serve your God. And if you serve your God, Jesus says, verse 25, then I say to you, don't worry. You've chosen which master you will serve. And therefore, when I worry or when I don't worry, I'm demonstrating, I'm revealing in my life that I am either serving God or I'm serving my things. If I'm serving my things, then I'm going to need to worry about those things. But if I'm serving my God, I have great freedom that he will take care of me. And that's exactly where Jesus goes on to describe the character of God in the rest of this passage. If God is indeed our master, then we can rest in his promised provision for our needs. And that's what Jesus argues here. What kind of God do we serve? If you say in verse 24, okay, God, I'm not going to serve my things, but I'm going to serve you. What is the kind of God that we serve? And really, Jesus probes our thoughts or our view of God in this passage by asking lots of questions. You find a question many times through these few 10 verses here. And Jesus begins to probe our viewpoint or our thoughts of God by asking these questions. And he begins with one in verse 25. So he says in verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. That's the first thing that we tend to worry about. The life that you have. Specifically concerning your life, he goes on to say, what you will eat or what you will drink. That is what you need to sustain life. And Jesus says, do not worry about that life, about your food or about your drink. And then he says, nor about your body. There's the second thing we tend to worry about. What you will put on it specifically, how you will clothe it. And then he asks the first question at the end of verse 25. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? It's an interesting question. Why do we live? Why do we exist? What is the purpose of life? I mean, are we here just to eat and just to drink and just to wear clothes? Is that all that life is for? Perhaps from an unsaved standpoint that doesn't know God, that is the view of life. That's advertising at its best, right? Your life will be true life if you buy our stuff. Man, look how good this person looks in our clothes. Look how content this person is with this food that he's having, this giant hamburger that he's eating. I mean, that's life. But then go to the funerals. And they recount what life was about. And as much as we think it's about the clothes and the food and the decorations for our body and all these other things, is it really about that? You ever been to a funeral and heard the entire person's memory of their life reviewed in just the food they ate and the clothes they wore? Life is more than just eating and drinking and clothing. And really, Jesus, in this statement here, in this question, is arguing from the greater to the lesser. In other words, he's saying there are two truths here. And if the greater truth is true, then surely the lesser truth is true. And here's the truths. Number one, you have a life. Where did you get your life? Did you bring yourself into existence? Or did it take something outside you to bring you into existence? Well, the Bible teaches us that God is the giver of life. And just as God is the one who has worked to give you life, then you also, for that life, need food and drink. So God has done the greater deed of giving you life without you asking for it, without you working or worrying or anything. He has given you life. If God has done the greater, will he not do the lesser in giving you food and drink? And then he argues again, you have a body. Where did you get your body? Did you make it? Build-A-Bear? Is there like Build-A-Body? You can go in and pick your ears and your nose and all these things? We are a strange-looking group of people, but we are who we are because God has made us this way. He has given us our bodies. You didn't ask God to give you the body he gave you. He just gave it to you. But if he's done the greater truth, if he's given you your body, will he not give you what you need for your body in clothing it? And that's the way that Jesus is arguing here in this question. God has done what is greater. Will he not faithfully do for you what is lesser? If he has done for you the things that you cannot do for yourself. And then Jesus really points our eyes to an illustration from nature here in verse 26. And he invites us to look at the birds. Probably as Jesus was preaching here on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, I'm sure there were many birds that people could look around and they could see or they had seen. Maybe the kids were pointing at them as we have Wednesday nights outdoors in the summer and the kids get distracted with the birds and the rabbits and the ground squirrels and the snakes. Maybe it was something like that. But Jesus directs the attention of the people to the birds as an example or another illustration to further hammer home the point of the kind of God we serve, who takes care of the needs that we have. And he says, look at the birds. Let's talk about the birds, right? They have an obsession with worry, don't they? Those little guys are just fretting all the time. And he points our eyes to these little birds or these big birds which God has made. And he says in verse 26, these birds, they don't sow. They don't plant gardens. They don't plant fields. They don't go out and plant their food so that they can eat it later. They don't harvest it. They don't go back and gather what they've planted. And they don't gather into barns. They don't have storage places. There's no bird safeways packed full of bird food that they can get to. I mean, maybe your bird feeder outside your house is like that to them in a way, but they don't have storage places. They don't have any of the things that we have. So here are these birds, and they don't plant, and they don't harvest, and they don't gather up all their food into storage places, but guess what else they don't do? They don't starve. Here are these birds, more than 10,000 species of birds in our world today, and they continue to exist year after year, and they do all the things that birds do, which I suppose are flying around and sitting in branches and cheep, cheep, cheeping and eating and dropping bombs on your freshly washed car. Every year, there are the birds. And they're all around us. They are really a constant reminder to us that God has provided for them. I sat in my office this week and I thought, I wonder how often I see a bird and I don't even realize it. I count it, and I couldn't get to 10 without seeing some little bird fly by. Where did that bird come from? How does that bird exist? Who feeds the birds? Who do they depend on? Well, the answer that Jesus gives to us at the end of verse 26 is, your heavenly Father feeds them. Notice the way he phrases it. He doesn't phrase it, God feeds them. God, the creator of all things, who gives common grace and care to all of his creation, gives a portion of that common grace to the birds. He doesn't explain it that way. He connects God's care for the birds to God's relationship with us. And he says that these birds continue to exist year after year, not because of bird food drives or feed the birds or any of those other things. They exist because your Father feeds them. A little poem says, said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. It was a nice little poem. Not exactly right, though. Because God is not the heavenly Father of birds. But he is the heavenly Father of his people. And he is the Father for us who have cares and who have needs, and he knows those needs. And when he makes the point that he is our Father who personally cares for us, he asks the question at the end of verse 26. Are you not of more value than they? This is the opposite argument. This is an argument from the lesser to the greater. This is an argument that says, if the lesser is true, surely the greater is true. If God, your Father, feeds the birds, will not your Father feed you? It's a very powerful argument, and it calls attention to the fact that we have God as a Father. If I, as a father, would stop and drop some food in the tank for my goldfish, will I fail to feed my own daughter? That's the point that Jesus is bringing up here. Which one is of greater value? Surely we, as the children of God, have far greater value to God than any of these little birds which are flying around the world, and yet he faithfully feeds the little birds, so will he fail to take care of you? You who are made in his image, you who are loved by him, you who are purchased with the precious blood of his dear son, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus did not die for birds. He did die for you. That's why Paul can argue in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So when I doubt God's provision, when I worry if I will have enough, if God will take care of me, perhaps the question I need to ask is, what is my view of God as my Father? How am I seeing him? What am I saying about him? Do I see God as powerless or as negligent, as unaware of my needs or uncaring, unkind, lacking in resources or lacking in understanding? When I worry, I doubt God's provision for my needs, and I view him in a way that is not true of him being my Father. And I really think that actually we need to answer honestly the question of verse 26 at the very end there. Are you not of more value than they? I think we all say, yeah, I know, I'm more valuable than birds. But I'm asking you, think about that. Are you, do you really see yourself as someone valuable to God? Do you realize his love for you as the special creation, the ones who were made in God's image? Do you see God's love for you as a father? You are precious in his sight. I know you know that, but do you believe it? The story is told of a 15-year-old boy who lived in an orphanage, and he stuttered. He had really had an incurable stuttering problem. And there was a minister who would come to the orphanage, and he would preach, and he would sing, and he would pray with the boys there. And one day, it was impossible for the minister to come, and so they were trying to put together a little service, and they were finding people who could volunteer. And this little 15-year-old boy with the stuttering problem raised his hand, and he volunteered to pray. And when he prayed flawlessly. No stuttering, no problem. And someone came up to him afterward, and they commented about his prayer. And he said, "Oh, I never stutter when I pray to God, because he loves me." Here's a little boy who understood God's love for him, and it affected the way he lived his life. And so I ask us, do we understand God's care for us, his love for us, and do we believe it in a way that will affect our lives? Look at the other two arguments that Jesus brings up when we come back together next time, but when we worry, when our worries settle upon us and our mind and they begin to pull us in different directions, when we're plagued by anxious thoughts in the middle of the night, when our anxiety comes and really debilitates us or rushes over us like an icy wave of the sea, what must we do? Well, Jesus points our view in two directions. Number one, consider the birds. Your Father feeds them. Will he not feed you? And secondly, consider your Father, who Jesus says, verse 32, knows that you need all these things, and he views you as precious in his sight. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we pray that the admonition of Paul from jail in the book of Philippians would be true for us, so that we might not be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we might let our requests be made known to God. And then may we find that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Deliver us, we pray, from our foolish, simple worries by reminding us of our loving, gracious Father. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.